Well, hello there. You guys look like you sprang forward today, an hour, right? It's my least favorite night of the year when we kind of lose an hour, but with a little extra caffeine, you're going to get through it just fine. You know, the Bible often contrasts light with darkness. In fact, it describes in a metaphorical way a person before we come to know God in a personal way. It describes us as sort of walking in darkness. Let me give you a couple of examples of what I'm talking about. One example would be Proverbs chapter 4. The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter until the full light of the day. Wow, that's so positive and uplifting and optimistic. It says that for a true believer, it's going to get better and better, spiritually speaking. It doesn't mean your life's going to be perfect or all your circumstances are going to be ideal, but spiritually, your walk with God is just going to get brighter and better. But in contrast to that, the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. Wow. In other words, before we come to know God, it's like we're living in darkness and we don't really understand the awesome, awful consequences of that. And the reason for that, another picture scripture gives us, is that we are in darkness because the God of this world has blinded our minds. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And even if our gospel is veiled, that is, it's covered over, people can't see it or understand it, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world, I hope you know who that's talking about, frequently in scripture, Satan or the devil is described as the God, little g, of this world. What has he done? What has the God of this world done to those who are in darkness? He's blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Blinded the minds. Think about that for a moment. That means that people can be in a sort of spiritual stupor and they don't really understand what's happening. Hey, your spouse is cheating on you, dude, and you don't even see it. Hey, your child is getting hooked on drugs. They're drifting into a life of rebellion, and you seem to be oblivious as a parent. I heard about one college young lady who brought her boyfriend home to meet her parents, and the boyfriend looked a little unusual. I mean, he had a really eccentric spiked hairdo, a heavy metal t-shirt on that looked all raggedy and torn. But the hard part was that he had a perpetually hostile attitude. He wasn't kind to anyone in the family. He never said a nice word. And finally, the mother took the daughter aside and said, "Honey, your boyfriend, I mean, it's good to meet him, but is he nice?" She said, "Mother, of course he's nice. If he wasn't, why would he be doing 500 hours of community service?" You see, we can be in a spiritual stupor and not understand what's really happening. As John the Apostle put it in chapter 1, verse 5, "The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it." Now, this is so important for all of us to understand because some of you have made this comment even recently about people you love. Why can't they get it? They've heard crystal clear sermons. They've heard you share your faith repeatedly. They've been exposed to the light of the gospel and you've asked the question, I mean, it's just like they're in the dark. Why don't they get it? Why can't they understand it? And not only that, they don't even seem to care. When they're exposed to the idea that one day they're going to stand before a holy, almighty God and give an account for the one and only life, that doesn't seem to move them at all. Why? Because they're dead and blind to the things of God. The Apostle Paul puts it like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, The man, the person without the Spirit, does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And that's why some of the people in your life that you care about, whether coworkers, family, neighbors, friends, they actually believe that what you believe is just a bunch of foolishness. Darkness pervades this world. But Jesus comes into a world like ours where darkness reigns, and he says this statement in John's Gospel, chapter 8, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so today, I want to explore two questions together. That's all we're going to do, two questions. Number one, what did Jesus mean by that? And number two, what does it actually look like when you live that out? What does it look like to live in the light? So that's where we're going today. And wherever you are in your own spiritual journey, whatever your experience has been, I invite you to listen in, because I think the Holy Spirit has some important things he wants to teach us all. First question, what does it mean when Jesus says that he is the light of the world? Well, it's kind of interesting, the context here. If you really want to know the context, you look at John chapter 7, because it explains what's called the Feast of Tabernacles. It shows it going on. And although Jesus had most of his ministry up in Galilee, he came down to Jerusalem to participate in this wonderful Jewish feast called the Feast of Tabernacles, or you may see it referred to as the Feast of Booths. So what's the background of that? God had given the Jewish people a number of important feasts and celebrations they were to observe every single year. And the most popular was Passover, and the second most popular was the Feast of Tabernacles. Passover was more of a somber event, but the Feast of Tabernacles, woo! It was like a big outdoor music festival, baby. They basically lived in these makeshift tents or booths or tabernacles that they had made from palm fronds and the boughs of trees and various branches, just kind of putting them together. And they roughed it, literally roughed it for a week. But that was okay because everybody else was roughing it too. Now, why were they doing this? They were doing it in order to remember the wilderness wanderings of their ancestors. You see, they had lived in booths or tents as they were making their way through the wilderness. And so this was going back to that and remembering what God had done for them. It was a celebration of that time. It was kind of like our Thanksgiving and our 4th of July, along with New Year's Eve, all rolled into one, okay? So that's what was going on here. Now, in the Old Testament, God had prescribed that it was supposed to last for 7 days. But by the time Jesus comes along, it had been extended to 8 days. I wonder why. Scholars really, you're gonna think I'm making this up, but I'm not. Scholars really believe it had been extended to 8 days so that the people could recover from their partying. I'm serious. Have you ever said after a vacation, I need a vacation from my vacation, right? We've probably all said that. And that's what they were doing. They took that last day in order to try to recuperate a little bit before they started back home. Now, here's the cool thing. It was kind of like our Olympic Games. You know the Olympics are coming this year, right? They're going to be held in Paris, France. And boy, all in Paris and all around Paris, the country of France is getting ready for the world to come to them. But here's, you've watched it. You've watched that opening ceremony, as I have. there is a torch, right, that gets lit. And that is a symbolic opening of the Olympic Games. And it blazes, it burns, it lights everything around it all through the Olympic Games, through all these events. And the symbolic closing of the Olympic Games is when that torch gets extinguished. Well, guess what? They did a similar thing in the temple in Jerusalem. At the start of the week, the Feast of Tabernacles, they would light four candelabras that each had seven candles in them, and they would burn. That was symbolic of the Shekinah glory of God as he came to dwell in the temple when Solomon had first dedicated it. But at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles, they went in the temple and they extinguished those candles, and the light went out. Now hear me, it was at that very moment when the light in the temple had been extinguished that Jesus stands in the temple courts and declares, I'm the light of the world, not just the light of Israel. I'm the light of the whole world. Whoever follows me, Jew, Gentile, whatever people group you're from, will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of light. And so here's the question we're asking, first of all, what in the world did Jesus mean by that? Because you got to admit, the timing was interesting. You got to admit, it was pretty dramatic statement coming when it did. Jesus was saying, and boy, this is bold. He was saying, I am the fulfillment of all of these messianic prophecies in your Old Testament scriptures that talk about a Messiah coming who would be the light to all the people groups of the world. It's happening. I am that Messiah. I am the light of the world. Let me show you two scriptures that will help illuminate this. First of all, in the book of Isaiah, hundreds of years before Jesus was incarnated on this earth, Isaiah wrote, the sun will no more be your light by day. He was talking about a day coming in the future. It was a messianic prophecy. Nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun will never set again, and your moon will wane no more. The Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of sorrow will end. Now, it's interesting. John the Apostle comes along many years, hundreds of years later, centuries later, and God inspires John the Apostle as he's exiled on the island of Patmos to write these words. It's staggering how close they are. And John here is talking about heaven, the New Jerusalem. He's talking about where you, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, are gonna go one day. He says, the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. When I was growing up in a little church in Tennessee, we used to sing a song about the city where the Lamb is the light. A city where the Lamb is the light. That's what this is talking about. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. Wow. Jesus is saying, that's me. I'm the Lamb who becomes the lamp for the people of God to light their way. I dispel the darkness that is keeping them spiritually blind, and that is all behind Jesus' declaration, I am the light of the world. Now, let me ask you, before we move on here, is Jesus the light of your life? I know it's a personal question, but I got to ask you, because I hope you understand that Christianity is not, it's not just about clicking certain boxes and say, I believe this, I believe this. It's about a personal, experiential relationship with God. Is Jesus the light of your life? Has he flipped on the switch, as it were, in your own life and experience? You know, probably the most popular Christian song ever written, my guess, it would be Amazing Grace, written by John Newton. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And you know the lyrics, I once was lost, but now am found, was blind. Blind, but now I see. I gotta tell you, every time I sing that song, it's like my autobiography. Because I wanna tell you, there was a time in my own life when, as a very young man, I was walking in darkness. I didn't know who I was. I didn't know why I was here. I had no clue where I was going. And God came into my life and turned on a light. And wow, what a difference. What a life God has given to me. And that can be your story too. If you're here today, if you're listening, wherever you're listening from, and you say, you know, I identify with this darkness thing. I feel the encroachment of darkness in my life. Oh, I pray that that would be your experience, that God would turn on a light for you, and that the spiritual blindness would be taken away, and that God would come in and regenerate your soul and begin to show you what it means to walk in the light of Jesus Christ. So that's the first question. What did Jesus mean? He meant, I am the promised Messiah coming into this world to give light to all the people groups of the world. But the second question, I want to spend the balance of our time talking about, what does it look like actually? What does it actually look like to live in the light? Because many of you would say, hey, I'm there. Jesus has turned on a light in my life. He has shown me that, hey, I've got an identity. I know who I am in Christ. Hundreds and hundreds of you would proudly, boldly, confidently, victoriously stand up and go, yes, I belong to Jesus and I am walking in the light of Jesus Christ. But what is involved in that? So quickly, I'm gonna give you three characteristics, three things that are going to be happening for any one of us who is actually walking or living in the light of Jesus Christ. Number one, we're gonna be having vital fellowship with God. Now go with me here. Here's where I get that idea. The same Apostle John, who wrote the Gospel of John, wrote three other letters that we have in our Bible. One of them is called 1 John. Look at what he said. This is the message we've heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him, there's no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. Do you see that phrase there? That we can have fellowship with him, that is, with God? You say, no, wait a minute, what does that mean? It's talking about an experiential thing. You see, I want you to understand that Christianity is not about giving intellectual assent to certain creeds. Lots of people can do that. Christianity is not about clicking off a box on a survey and saying, well, yeah, I'm a Christian. I was born in America. I guess I'm a Christian. Christianity is not about just attending church or religious activities of some kind. Please hear me today. Being a Christian means that I have come into a vital, life-giving relationship with the living God. You say, well, Pastor, that sounds awfully mystical. Yeah? And I can't really explain it to you because words quickly fail us when we try to explain it. But there is this increasing intimacy between you and God as you spend time in his word, as you seek him in prayer, as you reorient your entire life around him and the values he's shown you. One of the days this week, I think it was on Friday, it was a gorgeous day. I mean, the sun was shining, a little bit cool outside, but the sun was so bright. And I went on a walk. And I like to do this. It's my favorite way to pray, to think. I like to walk and pray. And so I just went walking around our neighborhood and around RPI and just all over in that area of Troy. And oh, I'll tell you, folks, it's like I was in heaven. You say, Troy, New York is like heaven? Absolutely, baby. Let me tell you right now. I mean, it's like new heaven, new earth, new Troy. That's what I'm looking for. Oh, it was glorious. And I kid you not, I literally, as I prayed, just said, God, I don't know how life can be much better. Really. It's getting sweeter. It's getting more fulfilling. The experience that I have with you is more satisfying than it was even 2 years ago. And I can't find the words to explain that to you. All I can say is that if you're growing and progressing in your relationship with God, there's going to be a sweetness about that. And only you and God know if that's happening. Only you and God can really know that. Is that happening with you? Walking in the light, it's not going to look exactly the same for any two people. But walking in the light is, first of all, fellowship with God. Second, if we're really living in the light of Jesus, we will have refreshing fellowship with one another, with one another. Look at verse 7 here. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Now, here's where it gets really fun. Because I think you'll agree with me, talking about fellowship with God, that sounds very theoretical, right? Because God is spirit. He doesn't have skin on him. But God said, look, if you're one of these children of the light, if you really belong to me, if you're living in the light, you're going to be having fellowship with people with some skin on them, some other human beings who are on the journey with you, some other real disciples. You say, well, Pastor, what does this fellowship look like? I'll tell you this, it's more than coffee and donuts in the lobby. It's more than shaking a hand or two around you on a Sunday morning and skipping out the door, which is cool. You gotta leave sometime, right? It just doesn't have to be in the first 30 seconds. What is this fellowship? What does it look like? Can I give you a few ingredients? It's going to involve having some people in your life, watch this, that you can open the Bible with and talk about some gnarly doctrinal issues, because not everything is simple. Can I tell you what fellowship is going to look like? It's going to have some people that you pray for regularly and that are praying for you. Can I go on? If you're really living in the light and walking, it means you're going to be having some meals with some people. Because breaking bread together, having some meals and conversation is a vital part of fellowship. Can I go on? If you're really walking in the light and experiencing this fellowship with people with skin on them, it's going to mean that you confess your sins to them. So, Pastor, you lost me there, buddy. I was with you up until that point. Yeah, I don't need to confess my sins to anybody except God. Well, that's where you're really wrong. Because Scripture gives us the idea that we confess our sins to one another and pray for one another, and that's a part of the healing process in our soul and in our spirit. You say, I'll just tackle all my issues on my own. Good luck with that, man. Good luck with that. It's not going to work. You see, God has designed it this way. I'm sorry, take it up with him. But he said, look, if you're really walking in the light, as I'm in the light, you're going to have fellowship with other human beings who are on the journey with you. Some of you, I'm going to get awfully personal here. Some of you have sins in your life right now that you would never have dreamed of entertaining 8 years ago. What are they doing there? How did they get there? How did they expand and grow? It's because they were secret. And when sin is secret, that's the most toxic kind of all, because it has no boundaries and it just expands and expands and grows. The way to take the power out of sin is to expose it to the light. Are you listening? To expose it to the light. And that happens through confession to another human. I like what Moses said in Psalm 90, "You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence." Don't let that scare you. God never exposes our sins in order to humiliate us and grind us down. He does it only to cleanse us and set us free. So what I'm saying is, you don't deal with your sin by burying it and hoping it'll go away. It won't go away. It'll only grow. That's why John goes on to say in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So before we leave this, I got to ask you, do you have trusted friends in your life that you can confess your sins to? It may be your spouse. It may be a dear friend where trust has developed over many years. It could be a circle of people in your small group that you've grown to really know and love and trust through the years. But if you don't have a group like that, you are living dangerously indeed. I got to add this. I got to share this. Listen, I have learned through the years to look at a person's attitude whenever a sin has been exposed. If there's a sin in our life that impacts other people, and almost all sin does, if there's a sin that impacts other people in some way, here's what I look for. I look for the attitude. And if I see an attitude in someone says, look, I've confessed this to God and he's forgiven me and it's nobody else's business, nobody needs to know, then I get concerned, because what's gonna happen is they're usually gonna fall back into the same old patterns that entangled them in the first place. But if I see a person who says, look, yes, I've confessed this sin to God and thank God for his amazing grace. But you know what? I need accountability. I need accountability, human accountability. That's a person where I expect huge victories to be won and huge progress to be made. So let's make no mistake about this. If we are walking in the light, we are going to have meaningful, rich, refreshing fellowship with other believers. As he says in verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. One final thing that's gonna, I'll just mention here, that's gonna be a part of our walking in the light, and that is, it's just inevitable. If we've got fellowship with God, fellowship with fellow humans, imperfect people, just like we are, but we've grown to trust them. We're doing life together. We realize that we need each other. One final thing, we will let our light shine. We'll let our light shine. You see, God is beginning a renovation in your soul, and it will inevitably impact others around you and shine light on them as well. Jesus said in Matthew's gospel, chapter 5, he said, in the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. So in these final moments together, I want you to dream with me. I want you to think with me about maybe ways that God would want us to shine our light. Because I don't think that means that you're gonna have this halo around you. People are gonna look at you and go, wow, did you see that halo today? Gee, that dude, man, he must be close to God. I mean, I can just feel the aura. Look at that. No, I think it's going to involve some intentional actions on our part. So can I give you some seed ideas? Let's suppose that you decide to bake some homemade cookies and take them to a person who's just moved into your neighborhood, just as a way to say, hey, we're glad you're here. We want you to know that if you ever need anything, just you can call on us. Wow, that'd be letting your light shine. Or it could mean that you could go visit someone who's in a hospice care situation. You know, those are awfully lonely places. I recently visited a person in a hospice type center, and I want you to know those places can be depressing, right? I mean, there's people languishing, people lonely, people in all different levels of disease. And some of them are literally days away from passing out of this world. Maybe you could go visit someone and bring some encouragement and some hope, because somebody needs to turn on a light there. Maybe you could put a little encouraging note in your child's lunchbox and just tell them how much you love them and say, I'm praying for you today. You could do something for an elderly person in your neighborhood, just a practical chore. Maybe you could take coffee and donuts to your coworkers in the office, or coffee and kale chips, whichever you think would be more popular. I think I know. Or maybe you could go to a school teacher in a school where you know the person, you know the teacher, and just say, totally under the radar, look, if you have any students that you sense have some practical needs, like they could use a coat, they could use some shoes, school supplies of any kind, I don't want anybody to know, but if I could just buy some things and you could just provide those, I'd love to do that. And just do it anonymously, just to shine the light and make a difference. Or maybe you're at a season of your life where God would have you adopt a child. Whoa. Do you know there are millions of orphans in this world? And unless somebody steps up and adopts, they're not only gonna not grow up with a biological mom and dad around, but they're not going to have any parent around. Maybe God would put that on your heart. You see, here's where I get excited. When I think about all the people in this church who are having fellowship with God and vital fellowship with one another and who really want to let their light shine, it just is staggering to me to think of what God could do through our influence. Just think about between now and Easter. If you just chose a couple of practical ways to let your light shine, what kind of a difference might God make? Now, as I close today, let me just say this. I realize that some of you are listening to this whole thing, and boy, this is not theoretical for you at all, because some of you would say, Pastor, I feel like I'm in the darkness right now. Maybe it's circumstantial. And you feel like the walls of your life are closing in and it's very dark. Or maybe there's a darkness because of some sin, some pattern you're engaged in, and you know it's not right, but yet you persist and you keep going in it, and you feel cut off from the light because of that choice you're making. I just want to leave you with this word of hope today. Do you know the very first words recorded in all the Bible that God ever spoke? You know what they are? The very first words recorded that God ever spoke, he said, let there be light. The next phrase, and there was light. And I don't care how hopeless it may seem, God can turn on a light for you and bring hope into your dark situation. And I want to pray right now that God would do just that. Would we bow our heads together? Father, for that person who feels like it's all closing in and, and darkness is reigning in their life because of their circumstances, would you declare over them, let there be light? And that person who, because of an entanglement in some sin right now, they feel like they're in the darkness. Would you declare over them, let there be light? And Father, for that person who right now, the gospel seems like foolishness. It seems like trivia. Why would we care about that? They don't even believe this is real. Would you whisper over them, let there be light? And turn on a light in their soul so that they would understand and accept the gospel. You are the God of light. Jesus, you are the light of the world. And I thank you today that those words have never been truer than they are today. Anyone who follows you will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.